Bible and turns me to the book of Daniel. And Daniel's in the Old Testament towards the end of the Old Testament. Use a table of contents if you need to. That's fine. Daniel, we'll get to chapter 2 here in just a moment. Last Sunday, we kicked off a new series. It's called Daniel, God's Man in Dangerous Times. And we're gonna take a chapter a week as we go throughout the summer. And Daniel's going to be our theme for the summer. I want to encourage you, if you missed last Sunday's message, to jump online and check it out. Or if you're, we also have it live on Facebook. And so if you're watching on Facebook right now, I know many people are, give us a shout out. Say, hey, let us know you're there. And we know there's a lot of people that maybe they're homesick or they're working or traveling. And patch it into our Facebook feed. We want to encourage you to do that. And leave us a comment so we know that you're there. But Daniel is a great book. And look at the title that we've given it. God's Man in Tough Times, or Dangerous Times, I should say. And you might think, well, that's something a pastor would say, trying to make us interested in what it's all about. Listen, Daniel lived in some dangerous times. Again, I'm not going to re-preach last Sunday's message, but if you missed it, it's incredible the things that God put him in the midst of. It's incredible the times that he was going through. And the reason why it's important for us to start there, because sometimes we think, well, things are so bad right now. And things are terrible right now, and how can they get any worse? Listen, I'm not here to say things aren't bad or difficult today, but listen, Daniel lived in times that were much more dangerous than even our times. And again, just to remind you, he was, you know, the bad guys were winning. You know, they went and stole the stuff out of the temple and put it in the temple of the idols. Daniel was a prisoner of war. Daniel, for 3 years, studied the occult in school. Daniel was castrated. He was taken away had no family because he was made a eunuch. He was castrated. His name was changed to honor an idol. Moms, it's like you give your boy a nice little Bible name and he comes home from school and his name's been changed to Satan. I mean, it's like, what's going on? I mean, that's what Daniel was going through. And the reason why it's important that we understand that from the beginning, as we read about him, we read stories about him, we realize, here's the point, if God could be with him then, God can be with me now. Again, we need that perspective. Again, you're going through some stuff, we're going through some stuff, life is difficult, but it helps us to know that God has always been the same God that helped Daniel, which we'll see in chapter 2, the same God that was with him then is with me now. And don't get so wrapped up in your stuff that you can't look up and say, you know what, God's bigger than my stuff. And even the way the world is today or the way that your life is right now, to know that God is able to be God even when times are dangerous and difficult and beyond what you ever imagined they would be. So I gave you a challenge last week to read the book of Daniel. I'm not going to ask how many of you did that. But I got another option for you this morning. If you look at your notes, maybe you're not a reader, but you say, Pastor, I could watch a video. How do you prefer watching videos to reading? Let me see your hand. Okay. A lot of people say amen to that. On the top of your notes, go to the BibleProject.com and just search for Daniel. The Bible Project is a great resource for Bible study. And they do these incredible animation videos that are just amazing. And so they do one for almost every book of the Bible. So take about 8 minutes and just go to YouTube, check it out. And that'll give you an overview of the book of Daniel as well. So if you absolutely do not want to read, at least do that. It'll give you kind of a feel for Daniel and what it's all about. And so if you're more of a video person than a reader, check that out. And you are welcome for that, all right? Let me look at my notes here because I've started all over the place. All right. So let me also remind you the theme from last week and all throughout the book is this, that God is sovereign. God is in control even when it seems like he's not. And that's a good reminder for me, maybe for you as well. In this world or in your life, you think, well, who's in charge? What's going on? I want you just to take a deep breath and say, you know what? God is still in control. This world still belongs to him. We sang it this morning. I am a child of God. Don't forget that. You know, sometimes we sing great, triumphant, victorious songs like that, and then we just walk out of here feeling defeated and the weight of the world is on our shoulders. I am a child of God. God is still in control. I asked you a trick question last Sunday. I'll ask it again just to kind of drive the point home, that who is the main character of the book of Daniel? You might say, well, of course, it's Daniel. It's named after him. But the main character of the book of Daniel is God. This book is really about God. It's of course, God uses Daniel and God works through Daniel, but it's like every book of the Bible, it's about God. It tells us about him, who he is, what he's all about, and that'll be our focus again this morning. So we're going to have a great time in that today. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. Will you stand with me this morning? It's our tradition here at South Point to stand as we read the text. I've asked my friend Jimmy to come on up and read verses 1 through 13 of Daniel chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible, you can follow along on the screen with us this morning.
One night during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had such disturbing dreams that he couldn't sleep. He called in his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers, and he demanded that they tell him what he had dreamed. As they stood before the king, he said, "I have had a dream that deeply disturbs me, and I must know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "Long live the king. Tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means." But the king said to the astrologers, "I am serious about this. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. But if you tell me what I dreamed and what the dream means, I will give you many wonderful gifts and honors. Just tell me the dream and what it means." They said again, "Please, your majesty, tell us the dream, and we will tell you what it means." The king replied, "I know what you are doing. You're stalling for time because you know I am serious when I say, if you don't tell me the dream, you are doomed. So you have conspired to tell me lies, hoping I will change my mind. But tell me the dream, and then I'll know that you can tell me what it means." The astrologers replied to the king, "No one on earth can tell the king his dream, and no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or astrologer. The king's demand is impossible. No one except the gods can tell you your dream, and they do not live here among people." The king was furious when he heard this, and he ordered that all the wise men of Babylon be executed. And because of the king's decree, men were sent to find and kill Daniel and his friends.
Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the way that it reveals who you are to us. Help us to hear from you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thanks, Jimmy. Wow, what a story. I mean, this is crazy. I mean, the king has a dream, and he says, "You know what? I'm not even going to tell you what it was. You're going to tell me what I dreamt and tell me what it means." And of course, the astrologers were saying, "That's impossible." Do you ever have a dream, and in the morning, you kind of remember what it was about? I mean, you wake up and oftentimes I have a dream and I kind of can piece bits and pieces together. Well, this happened and then that happened. And dreams almost never make sense, do they? I mean, if we were to stand up here and talk about our dreams, you'd think, well, that is weird. You must have had too much pepperoni pizza before bed to have a dream like that, you know? And so we have this idea and we have dreams. But in their culture, now for us, we have dreams. We most often say, well, that was weird. We kind of go on with our day. But in their culture, they thought dreams were the way that they heard from the gods. Dreams were important, and they predicted the future. And so when they had a dream, especially if the king had a dream, it was a big deal. This is a way for the gods, small g gods, to speak to the king. And so the king woke up, and he said, you know what? Either he couldn't remember his dream, or more than likely he wanted to test his astrologer to say, make it more difficult. You tell me what I dreamt, and then tell me what it meant. Now, magicians in those days, they had scrolls, they had all sorts of tools to help them to interpret dreams, and so they had, you know, if you dreamt this, it meant this, if you dreamt that, it meant that. You know, in our culture, we talk about, well, if you, you know, you've heard perhaps this idea, if you dream that you go to work naked, that means you're not prepared for something. Have you heard those kind of, you know, interpretations? And so they had this all these ideas about what dreams meant, and they had all these scrolls, and it was a big deal to them. They studied it, and they thought about it. But to have a dream that you could not remember was a bad omen. It was a sign that the gods were upset with you. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a bad boss? Come on, let's do a survey. Amen. Okay, maybe unreasonable, not good communication, bad demands, intimidation, fear. Do you have a bad boss right now? Don't raise your hand, Pastor Michael, okay? Or if you're working on the South Point team, okay? You know, we could all probably share bad boss stories, and I've shared a couple of mine with the team, you know, some things that I've gone through in my ministry and career, you know, and we could talk about those things. But listen, Nebuchadnezzar beats them all. Tell me my dream and tell me what it means. Tell me my dream and interpret it, or what? Or you die. Not that you'll have to stay late for work. Not that you'll have a dock in pay. Not that you'll get fired. Tell me my dream. Do what I ask or you will die. Wow, that's a pretty tough boss. That's a pretty tough circumstance. And so, of course, the magicians and the astrologers begin to panic. They begin to say, this isn't fair. They begin to try to negotiate. They say, no one can do this. No one's ever asked this before. King, are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? And remember, Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they were all part of the same team. They were just coming to the end of their schooling, and they were therefore part of this team of astrologers or magicians or you know, whatever term you want to use there, and they were a part of it. So their necks were on the chopping block as well. But dreams are so weird and so random. How in the world could you guess what somebody dreamt? I mean, dreams don't even make sense to us. How could I look at you and say, well, this is what you dreamt, and this is what it means? I mean, it's just an amazingly difficult, impossible task. And so they try to negotiate. They try to say, King, you can't do this. You can't ask us of it. Ask us to do this. This is an impossible situation. And Daniel was a part of this team as well. And so he was summoned to die as well. Let me read some more. Keep your Bibles open today because we're going to jump back into the Word. Verse 17, they find Daniel. Daniel heard, verse 17, then Daniel went home and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what had happened. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They have two different names. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them mercy by telling them the secret so they would not be executed with the other wise men of Babylon. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. I love this part of the story. This might remind you, if you're a Bible reader, it might remind you of a similar story in the Old Testament. Genesis 41, there was a man named Joseph, and Joseph was a prisoner in Egypt, and Joseph was having to interpret dreams for Pharaoh. Do you remember that story? There's a lot of parallels here. There's a lot of similarities here. Daniel is a captive in Babylon. He's interpreting this dream for Nebuchadnezzar. He calls out to God, and he cries out to him. Look at verse 17 again. He went home and told his friends. And what did they do? They prayed. They had a prayer meeting. They said, we're going to just hit our knees. We're going to pray. We're going to pray all night if we need to because, listen, our necks are on the line. And not only that, but they wanted God to get the honor and the glory. It wasn't just they were concerned about their lives. They wanted God to look good. And so they prayed. Now, we need to remember that Daniel at this time was how old? About 17 or 18 years old. Wow. He was young. He was a teenager, yet he had the passion for God. He had the wisdom from God to say, you know what, guys? Let's pray. Let's pray together. Let's bind together in prayer. And we don't know what that looked like, but I bet. How do you know if your neck is on the line, you're going to pray like you've never prayed before? I mean, this isn't some, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep kind of prayer. This is a prayer meeting. There's passion. There's intensity here. You know what? It makes me ask myself the question. Let me ask you the question as well. It's this. What's my first response in a crisis? What do I do when things get difficult? Where do I turn for comfort and wisdom and help? Do I turn to God right away? Well, we all know that's the right answer, but is that really what happens in my life? Do I hit my knees? Do I call a few friends and say, listen, pray for me. I'm up against something right here. Or do I turn somewhere else? Do I turn to the bottle of alcohol? Do I turn to, you know, friends online? Do I turn somewhere, you know, where do I turn in a crisis? I think it's a good question for us. Where do I turn in a crisis? Do I turn to the living God? Do I ask my friends, my partners, my spouse, those closest to me to pray with me and seek the Lord in a desperate kind of prayer? That tells a lot about where we are in life. You know, this wasn't the first time Daniel prayed. You know, this wasn't the kind of prayer. Maybe you've prayed a prayer like this, and it's okay if this is where you begin. Your first prayer maybe is, if anybody's out there, if anybody's up there, help me, right? We need our prayer to grow far beyond that. And Daniel didn't just pray that kind of prayer. He knew who he was praying to. He knew the God that he was praying to. Daniel gets his answer, and I love this, that at the end of the prayer meeting, Daniel's got a vision, and God reveals to him not just what the dream meant, but what the dream was. Now don't miss this, because this is kind of the crux of what I want you to see this morning. In fact, we're gonna close our service with a time of worship and prayer at the altar, because I think that's what happens here. Because here's what Daniel does. He gets the answer from God, and he stops. Now think about it. Think about the timeline here. He got the answer from God in the middle of the night or sometime in the evening. He knows that if Nebuchadnezzar doesn't get the answer, he's going to kill all the magicians. Maybe he's already started. So time is of the essence. I mean, the guys you went to school with, and the people that do the same job you do, and then eventually you're all going to get killed real soon. So you've got the answer. You've God's given you the vision and the interpretation. So don't you think you should run out and tell Nebuchadnezzar right away what you found? That sounds like probably this natural thing to do. What does Daniel do? Look at verse 20. Daniel doesn't run out and tell Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel stops, and he praises the Lord. He stops and says, you know what? We had a prayer meeting. Now we're going to have a praise service. Verse 20, praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though he is surrounded by light. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors, for you have given me wisdom and strength. Yes, you have told me what we asked of you and revealed to us what the king demanded. Look at verse 20 again. It's on the screen. Praise the name of God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and all power. Wow, I love that. Don't miss that. Daniel says, you know what? Before I go give the answer, before I go save my neck and save the neck of everybody else, I just need to stop and say, thank you, Jesus. Now, he didn't say, thank you, Jesus, but we would say, hopefully, thank you, Jesus. We would say, Lord, thank you for revealing the answer to me. I want to pause here right now and praise you, Lord. I want to praise the name of God forever and ever because you have all wisdom and power. Kind of reminds me of the Jesus story in Luke chapter 17 when Jesus healed the 10 lepers. You remember that story? He healed the 10 lepers, and what happened? 9 of them just kind of went on their merry way, and one came back and said, thank you for healing me. That's kind of what Daniel's doing here. Again, he's got the answer. The clock is ticking. Nebuchadnezzar is sharpening the knife, you know, to carry out this murderous plot. And Daniel says, okay, I know all that's happening, but you know what? I just got to stop and say, thank you, Lord. I got to stop and say, praise God, because God, you are the God of all wisdom and power. And the reason I think that's important, I think that's a good template for us. It's a good role model for us that when God comes through, when God answers our prayer, when God meets us in a special way, do we just kind of go on our merry way and say, well, you know, thanks, Lord? Or do we stop and say, Lord, I want to take a moment right now and say, thank you, Jesus. I want to pause. I want to praise you. I want to make sure I don't just kind of go on without saying thank you to Jesus. And so we're going to do that this morning as we close, and we'll get there in just a bit. So but what does this story tell us about God? Go ahead and write this down. A couple things from this verse number 20. Then we'll go back to our story. Number one, God is wise. Daniel says it right here. He says, praise the name of the God forever and ever, for he has all wisdom and power. It's ironic, isn't it, that Daniel was sent to Babylon to learn wisdom. Babylon was the capital of wisdom. I mean, they had all the scrolls and all the interpretation of dreams. They had all the stuff to predict the future, yet they had no wisdom. They could not interpret the king's dream. They could not know. Only God could do that. Their wisdom was bankrupt. Their wisdom was no good. Their wisdom did not work. Only God's wisdom provided the answer. Wisdom asked two questions. What's the goal? What are we going for? And secondly, what's the best way to get there? What's the best way to attain it? You see, God's wisdom is perfect. He knows exactly what to do and how to do it. God's wisdom for your life and for my life, God's wisdom in his word is perfect. Can I hear an amen on that? Every time. You know, we make decisions that we think are good. Well, this is what I think is the right decision. Maybe we're raising our kids. We say, this is the way it's going to be. And then we realize, you know, 10 minutes later, oh, I didn't have all the information. I didn't know that. We have to go back and revise our decision. Our wisdom is dependent on what we know. And there are times I've made decisions as a young man. I look back and think, boy, I was an idiot. Now, why are you saying amen to that? Come on. Because you're the same way, right? And our wisdom isn't perfect because we don't know everything. God knows everything, and God's wisdom is perfect. Past, present, and future, and his wisdom is perfect. So here's the question we often ask. If God's wisdom is perfect, if God is so loving, why is my life so difficult? Why am I going through a difficult time? If God is so wise, why did I lose my job? Why is my loved one in prison? Why is my health so shaky? Why are my relationships so stressful? You see, here's the problem, because the goal, we think our goal in life is to be happy. And God, you need to give me a trouble-free life, God, because that's what I want. And your job, your wisdom, God, is to give me a happy, trouble-free life. And God looked at us and says, that is not my goal. Have you figured that out yet? God's goal is not to give you a trouble-free life. God's goal is to make you like Jesus, which is much better. Amen. That's an eternal goal. So sometimes we think, well, God, if you're so wise, how come my life is so messed up? Because God wants to use those difficulties to make you more like Jesus, not to give you a trouble-free life. There is a heaven, and this isn't it. And we're going through some stuff here in this life, and we just got to trust God's wisdom and say, God, I don't understand it. I don't even like it, but, Lord, I trust your wisdom in this situation. Because his wisdom is perfect. The second thing Daniel says about God, he says, God, you're powerful. God, you're powerful. Who can do this powerful, impossible task? If your Bibles are still open, I don't want you to miss. I love this, verse 27. So Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar now and tells him the answer. And Nebuchadnezzar, you just have to know, the lights came on. He thought, wow, this is amazing that you can tell me what I dreamt. We'll talk about the dream in a moment. But you can tell me what I dreamt and tell me what it means. This is amazing. Verse 27, Daniel said, there's no wise men, enchanters, and magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret. I love this. Verse 28, you might want to underline this in your Bible. He says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. You see, Daniel didn't insert himself in here and say, well, yeah, I'm pretty wise, aren't I, King? Yeah, I'm pretty special. And he said, no, no, no. There is a God in heaven. It's not me, Daniel. I'm just a tool. I'm just a man. But there is a God in heaven. You see, Daniel was very clear to give God all the honor and the glory. Nebuchadnezzar probably wanted to give him, and you will see at the end of the story, Nebuchadnezzar wanted to honor Daniel and give him a whole bunch of stuff and make him, you know, the big kahuna. And Dan said, listen, no, there's a God in heaven that gave me the answer, and there's a God in heaven that we ought to worship. So Daniel goes to the king and talks to him. And for sake of time, let me kind of walk you through the dream and what it meant, and then we'll wrap it up here in a moment. But Daniel goes to the king, and here's what the king dreamt. The king dreamt a dream of a giant statue, huge statue, and it was broken down into four different parts. The top of the statue was a gold head. The middle section of the statue was a silver body. Then there was a bronze waist, and then there were legs that were made of clay and iron. Now, how many of you know already it's a weird dream? I mean, this is a weird dream already. And what does it mean? And then out of nowhere comes a rock that was formed, and it comes and crushes the statue, and it blows away, and the rock turns into a giant mountain. I mean, this is something you couldn't make up. God would have to reveal this to you, and obviously he did. So Daniel begins to tell Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamt, and Nebuchadnezzar's mouth is probably wide open. How did you know that? I dreamt this. And here's what it means. He said, King Nebuchadnezzar, you are the gold head. Babylon is the golden kingdom. It's a mighty kingdom. It's the kingdom in power right now. But after you die, there's going to be a silver chest, and that's the next kingdom coming along, and that's not going to be quite as strong as your kingdom. Gold is better than silver. And that kingdom is represented by a man named Darius, and we'll get to Darius in Daniel chapter 5. So Darius actually comes on the scene in August 5th is actually in our schedule. In a couple weeks, we'll read Daniel chapter 5, and he'll be the silver chest. This is history. You might remember this from history class. Or you might not. I don't know. You probably don't. And that's the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. After that, there's a kingdom coming made of brass, and that's the Greek kingdom led by Alexander the Great. You ever remember hearing about Alexander the Great? So Daniel prophesies Alexander the Great, and he's going to come. Then the fourth part of the statue is the feet and the legs made of iron and clay, and that's the Roman Empire. And so Daniel kind of walks the king through all this, and the king's mouth is just hanging open. You know, so far this is good news because he's the golden head. I mean, that's pretty good. I mean, but after him, Daniel says, this is what's going to happen. And by the way, if you've read the book of Daniel, in chapter 7, there's another vision, and there's not four parts of a statue. There's four beasts. And those four beasts are the same four kingdoms that are talked about here. So we'll get to that later. But if you've read that, you're kind of wondering what's going on. Chapter 2 and chapter 7 are connected. And if you watch the Bible Project video, you'll see that. So there's a lot going on here. But Daniel says, King, that's what you dreamt. Don't miss this, okay? For us, that's ancient history. And it's history that maybe you took in high school, you've long forgotten, you know, the Roman Empire and, you know, the Persian Empire and Alexander the Great, you know, blah, blah, blah. Who really cares? For us, it's history. But don't miss this. For Daniel, it was prophecy. He was prophesying the future. And don't miss this. Through the power of God, he was telling everybody, for the next 400 years, this is what's going to happen. That's that next fill in there. Most of his dream was prophecy for Daniel. This is a supernatural event. Now, let me drive it home. How of you want to predict what the next 400 years are going to look like in our nation? You can't do it. I mean, it's like, what's going to happen? We don't even know what's going to happen next week. Who can sit back and predict 400 years of history? Yet Daniel predicts, not because he's so wise, but why? Because there's a God in heaven. And God says, Daniel, I want you to tell King Nebuchadnezzar, this is what's going to happen. And we can take this book and line it up against world history and say, yep, that's exactly what happened. The Medes and the Persians came, Darius came, Alexander the Great came, the Roman Empire came, just like God predicted through Daniel in Daniel chapter 2. We serve a God who knows the future. Let's not miss a moment, an opportunity to praise God for his wisdom and his ability alone to say, this is what's going to happen. And some people, by the way, and we'll get to this a little bit later in our study, but some people say, this book couldn't have been written by Daniel because the prophecy is too accurate. And so they say, well, it was probably written after all this stuff happened because we don't believe God can reveal the future to man. But I'm here to say, I serve a God in heaven who can reveal the future to man because God knows everything. And you may pick up a commentary on Daniel, or some, you know, you may see it out there somewhere and say, well, this is a book about Daniel, it must be good. There are some people who don't believe that Daniel is legitimate because of this reason. But again, if you know God like I know God, you know God can predict the future. God knows the future, and so prophecy is no problem to God. And we see the first example of it here in chapter 2. We'll see it all throughout the book. Let me get back to my notes. Okay. So we got the statue. And then a rock comes and hits the statue, and it crumbles, and the wind blows it away. Why? Because there's one kingdom that will crush the statue to bits. What kingdom is that? Well, it's so important. I put it on your notes. Look on your notes in the back. Verse 44. Now, again, stay with me here. During the time of the Roman Empire, during the time of the last kingdom, Daniel says, 700 years before it happens, during the reign of those kings, listen, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, excuse me, that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothingness, and it will stand forever. That is the meaning of the rock came out from the mountain that, though not by human hands, that crushed to pieces the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true, and its meaning is what? Certain. What kingdom is he talking about here? What kingdom came to be in the Roman Empire that smashed every kingdom, an eternal kingdom? Friends, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the revelation of the kingdom of God, and Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the one. God set up his kingdom eternally through Jesus at that time. This is good news. This is great stuff. Write this down. Number three, God's kingdom will never end. There's a gold head of Nebuchadnezzar that ruled for a couple hundred years. There's a silver chest of the Medes and Persians that lasted for a while. There was the kingdom of Alexander the Great, and he was certainly great. There was a Roman Empire that conquered so much territory for almost 1,000 years. But you know what? All of those kingdoms have ended. God's kingdom will never end. And here is Daniel. In Babylon, 600 years before Jesus' birth, he's talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you love Jesus, you've got to love this passage. You've got to love what's going on here. All Scripture points to Jesus. The book of Daniel points to Jesus. This whole book is about Jesus. We ought to be able to connect every part of God's Word to Jesus. Daniel isn't just a bunch of stories that happened way back then. It all points us to Jesus and the kingdom that will never end. I just love this. 600 years before his birth, here's a prisoner of war sitting in the king's palace of the most evil city in the world saying, you know what, king, there's a king that's coming and his kingdom will never end. His name is Jesus. Hundreds of empires have come and gone, and more will follow, but the kingdom of God is going to last forever. Again, I'm not going to turn this into history class, but if you think about the empires all throughout history, even just from the last century, you think about Nazi Germany and the Iron Curtain and the Communist Revolution and all the things that have happened. We saw the wall fall down. And that is, there is exactly one eternal kingdom. It's not the United States of America, as much as I love this country. It's not communist Russia. There's only one eternal kingdom, and that's the kingdom of God. And God's kingdom will last forever. And so what's our attitude towards the future? To realize that we're a part of this kingdom. It should make us realize as residents of the kingdom of God that we are on the winning team, that we're a part of the eternal kingdom. That we can realize that God is orchestrating all of human history. He's preparing to fully reveal his eternal kingdom. God is in control of this country, he's in control of this world, and he's in control of your life and my life as well. Again, going back to our theme, God is sovereign. God is in control. Let me show you a great quote I found this week. A pastor, James Montgomery Boyce, wrote this. I think it would encourage you. He said, you know, why is sovereignty important? If God does not control our lives, then from the actions of kings and others in positions of power to the most minute circumstances, then everything in life is uncertain. We are victims of circumstances, and whatever happens will happen. But if God is sovereign, as the Bible declares him to be, and if he is our God, if the promises he makes and the actions he takes are certain of fulfillment, then we can be confident of the future and know that we will be able to live our lives in a way that pleases God. Doesn't that encourage you? To know that God is in control. So let me just kind of wrap it up here this morning. Because he's in control, we can say that God is in control because God created this world. We're not here by chance. This world did not just evolve. God is the creator. God put this world together. We were created by God as human beings. We have the image of God in us. And human life is important and sacred because of that. We're not the product of evolution. Now let me just pause right here. Because I know some of you are saying, you know what, Pastor? I've got about two or three amens that I can give you, you know, all day, and I'm going to save them till the end for the good stuff. Don't worry, this is the good stuff right here, okay? So if you're saving up your amens till the end, this is the time to start using them, okay? Because you don't get your money back from unused amens here this morning, okay? So if you're waiting, this is the time, okay? Help me out here. God created this world. God sustains this world. He caused the sun to rise this morning, and he will guide it to set tonight. Excuse me, we can sleep well because God is in control. God has the last word over this world. No evil man or dictator does. The events of this world are in the hands of God. An evil ruler or dictator may think he has power or control, but only God does. We'll see it in Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was in control, and we see very quickly God says, you know what? No, I'm in control. We live in a world where, again, we see this in our nation and in the world. But God is in control. God can use anyone he wants to bring about his purposes. Even ungodly men are used by God to bring his purposes into being. God has the last word over your life. Not your sin, not your past, not your struggles, not your enemy. God does. And when you take your last breath, he will be there with you. It will not catch him by surprise at all. Because God is in control. And Daniel shows us that here and shows Nebuchadnezzar that by telling him his dream and telling him what it means. We serve the same God. Therefore, let me just kind of wrap it up here. I don't need to worry about world events. God is in control. Therefore, I can be on the winning side. The kingdom of God is going to win. It'll last forever. And God said here in the book of Daniel that God's kingdom will crush all earthly kingdoms. There's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that'll be the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 2, when that rock not formed from human hands crushes the statue, blows it away, and that rock fills the whole world. That's the kingdom of God. How does the story end? Well, let me read it for you. Verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel and worshipped him and commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him. The king said to Daniel, truly your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret. Then the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. He made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, as well as chief over all his wise men. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon while Daniel remains in the king's court. I love this. The king, the pagan king, fell down praise to the one true God. He promotes Daniel. Now here's the question. Is his repentance real? Is it lasting? Does he really worship the one true God? Here's what I'm going to say. Stay tuned for next week. You'll see. It's a cliffhanger. Yeah. You can read it if you want. But next week we'll see Daniel chapter 3. It's going to be a great, great continuation of the story. But I want to close this morning simply this way. Will you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Let's all stand together. I know you've been sitting for a while. Thanks for being so patient today. We're going to close in a very simple way. I want us to do, and we've already done it, but I want to do it again. I want us to do what Daniel did. You know, in the midst of his life, in the midst of his circumstances, rather than even running to the king and giving him the answers, you know what, I'm going to stop and praise the Lord. And I thought before we hit those doors and head out into our week, and who knows what this week holds for us, will you just take a moment with me, and we're going to worship team. I've asked him to come back and reprise that song, When I Think About the Lord. Amen. That's a good one, isn't it? To kind of send us out. When I think about the Lord, I want to stop and I want to praise him. And so before we leave this room, let's be like Daniel and say, you know, I know I've got stuff to do and I've got a week in front of me, but before I do anything else, I want to just stop and say, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. If you want to come to the front and pray, you can do that. If you want to just stand where you are and lift your voice and lift your hands. Remember, it's not about how you sound. It's about what's coming out of your heart this morning. And as we sing this chorus, maybe once or twice through, we'll come back and dismiss you. But I think it'd be a great way just to say, just to do what Daniel did. Say, Lord, I want to thank you. I want to praise you for what you've done. Let's do that together. Would you lead us in that song? Lift your voice to him in praise.
When I think about the Lord, how you saved me, how you raised me, how you filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground. When I think about the Lord, when I think about how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up, how he picked me up and turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground. Makes me wanna shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Makes me wanna shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Makes me wanna shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Come on, say, makes me wanna shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy to be praised of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. When I think about the Lord, when I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up, turned my life around,
how he
place my feet on solid ground. Makes me want to shout, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy.
Lord, you're worthy
of all the glory,
all the honor,
all the honor,
all the praise.
Makes me want to shout.
Makes me want to shout.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise.
Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That my circumstances and your circumstances are different than Daniel's, but we can do the same thing. We serve the same God. He's been so good to us. As you leave this morning, let that song echo in your mind. And as you get up tomorrow morning, say, Lord, I'm so thankful that you gave me another day to serve you. Even though it's a Monday, God, it's a day that you've given me. And I'm going to serve you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to live for you today. Amen. You might even want to give a shout. You might wake somebody up, but you might want to do that. But I want to give a shout of praise. Amen. I'm so glad you've been with us this morning. Well, there's nowhere I'd rather be on a Sunday than here at South Point Christian Center. I'm glad you've been with us today. God is good to us, isn't he? Amen. Amen. As your pastor, it's my privilege to speak a blessing over you today. So if you'd like to receive a blessing from the Lord, I encourage you, lift your hands to heaven. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord show his kindness and have mercy on you. May the Lord watch over you and give you peace. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Praise God. Have a great day.